the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3. And I want you to see scripture found here. We've preached the first 6 verses, but let's go back in verse number 6. The Bible says, well, let's look in verse 5. I guess we need to dig on back a little further even, because verse 3 starts talking about it. Talking about Moses and being that greater high priest, or greater servant than Moses, or greater than Moses. Moses the servant compared to Moses, or the Messiah, the son. And he begins in verse 3, and he says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house," look at the phrase, has more honor than the house. He that builded the house has got more honor than the house. Now he's talking about here a congregation. Verse 4, "For every man is builded by some man, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Verse 5, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." And so he's talking about a house. We've talked about two people. We've talked about Moses and the Messiah. We've talked about the servant and the son. Still that thought with a house in mind. And now tonight we're going to look at two perils that are outlined here in this, the latter part of this chapter, in the first couple of verses of chapter number 4. As we look tonight at this thought and at this phrase, look what the scripture says here in the latter part of verse number 6. I would title it this way, "How to Hold Fast Until the End." How to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. How to hold fast until the end. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight. And Lord, would you help my stammering tongue. Lord, help us to think clearly about what you'd put on our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. We've been preaching on and off out of the book of Hebrews, some before Christmas and a little bit after. We've talked about a better Savior. There's several things. The book of Hebrews is about better things. And it's convincing the Hebrew people, it was written to the Hebrew people, but it's convincing them that yes, they did have a system, and yes, they had all these things, but there's something better than that, and something that has made the old and the other obsolete. And so the Lord has warned them in the first parts up until this point in Scripture. The Lord has warned the folks that He's writing to and warned us. And the first warning had to do with salvation and had to do with disregarding the salvation of God. Friend, you disregard the salvation of God, there's no hope for you. There's no help for you. You disregard God's salvation, my friend, and you're a long way gone. And ain't nothing me or anyone else can do about it when you disregard God's salvation. But this second warning that's found here in Scripture, it has to do, this is the first had to do with disregarding salvation, the salvation of God or God's salvation. This second part has to do with disbelieving God's sufficiency. Disbelieving God's sufficiency. What do you mean, preacher? Can I tell you that there is a danger of living a secondhand Christian life? And there is a danger of having a secondhand Christian experience. What does that mean? Well, when we think of secondhand, we mean that it's already been bought and used and by somebody else. I'm not talking about secondhand getting it from your mama's salvation. I'm not talking about that. Best I'd probably with something secondhand, second class, something better than the best. Do you understand that God wants you to have the best, and God wants us to live up to our full potential? And I know people today, that are probably just as saved as me and you are. But my friend, they're not enjoying not one lick of the promises that's in this book. They ain't got any victory whatsoever. Why is that, preacher? It's because they laid down too close to where they got in. That's why they fell out of bed. They laid down too close to where they got in, and as a result of that, we got an issue. We got a problem. So whose house we are, or whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? The word hope in that passage, it's, somebody said, well, hope and believe are the same thing. Not necessarily. If my youngins had gotten trouble, and they said, now you're going to get it when your daddy comes home, and you were to ask them, said, do you believe your daddy's coming home? They'd have said, yeah. And I said, well, do you hope your daddy's coming home? They'd go, no. What's the difference? Well, hope is something you look forward to. Hope is a confident expectation. Confident expectation, something that you're looking forward to. I don't know about you, but the Christian life for me is not a drudge. It's not a funeral dirge. The Christian life for me is not something that I sit around and mope and pine about, because I can't go drink and I can't go dance and I can't go carry on. It's not something that I'm not pining my saved condition. Matter of fact, I'm pretty excited about it. And it gives me hope. And the good news is the best is yet to come. Billy Kelly used to preach a message and he said, save your fork, honey. The best is yet to come. Save your fork. Well, here's the deal though. When he talks about the house is that congregation. The house is that, he's talking about something spiritual. But let me see if I can say it this way. This building that we're in, it's a testimony of us that meet here, okay? It's a testimony that there are people who drive by, if there was no sign, they would look over here and see a steeple with a cross on it, and it would be a testimony that there's somebody meeting there. Is that right? When we bought the old school, the challenge was is the people stop calling it the old Penrose School and start calling it Anchor Baptist Church. When this was still a flat roof, we drilled holes right here over my head, put bolts through, went to Georgia in a rollback with no air conditioning, got a red metal flake steeple off an AME Zion Charismatic Church that had closed. It's red metal flake, but it had deteriorated over time. And the fiberglass to get in your hands. And we sanded on that thing for ain't no tell how long. Painted that thing, and we stuck it up on the front of this thing, and it looked something similar to a Chinese restaurant with a thing sticking up. It was an odd-looking thing. And somebody said, why did you do that? Because I'm trying to convince people it ain't no school no more, that it's a church, hallelujah. And so we took, and then later over-roofed it with the metal and were able to put that up a little bit more. And somebody said, do you not know steeples are of pagan origin? Well, do you not know that the month of January is a pagan origin? So, you know, and we could go on down the line, and the money in your pocket, it has got pagan symbols on it, but I don't see anybody saying, don't you give me that paycheck. I don't see nobody saying, well, we just pay you in cash. No, sir, don't pay me in no cash. I don't want no money. I ain't taking them pagan symbols. I ain't seen nobody do that. Somebody give you a free counter. I don't want that counter in my house. That thing's full of pagan names. The names of the week, the names of the month, pagan names. I don't see nobody not use the calendar because of that. Well, can I say it this way? That the steeple has been associated now through the years with the church. And so we wanted to build a testimony. Can I say it this way? You're either helping to build a house, the testimony of the Lord, or you're tearing it down. And it's hard to build something on one side when people are tearing it down on the other side faster than you can put it up on this side. That's right. I was talking to a fellow, they were working in an area and they kept stealing everything. And they'd put down the steel of a night and the next morning they'd come in, there wouldn't be a drop of steel. They'd stole it all. And they'd untie all that and they'd spend all day tying up all the rebar and getting all of it cut the length and getting it all in the ditches. Come in the next morning, there wouldn't be a drop of it. Stole every bit of it. I can show you a place that's probably not standing now, but it's in South Cairo. It's in El Douar district. And the American people spent millions of dollars to build a high-rise, low-rent apartment complex, and it was never occupied. Never went in it. They never moved the first person in it because the Egyptians stole every piece of steel in it. And they poured concrete without steel and the whole thing's crumbling. I talked to an electrician who was wiring a house in one of these same things and said that he had put wire in the day and they'd strip it out at night. He'd come back in tomorrow and run the same wire back in the same conduit and pull it all back. And the next day, they'd steal it out and he'd have to pull it back in. He said, this is getting old. And they were on deadlines, you know. What do you do? I mean, when people are tearing it down faster than you can put it up. Can I tell you that the reputation and the testimony of the Church of the Living God, this house that the Lord is building, my friend, I'm sorry to tell you that people are tearing it down about as fast as we can build it up. Nationwide, there's 200 preachers a month quitting. And most of them because of sin. 200 a month is the average right now. That's of all brands. About half of them need to quit. Amen to that. Brother Horton was building a project. He was building a nice high-end apartment complex, but they were building it out of wood. And they were doing, I think what they said was that they had poured up so far, but all the partitions, it maybe had poured floors in the structure, but then they had to frame out the outer walls and all the interior walls, everything was out of frame. He was working on the carpentry crew. And he's told me a whole lot about that particular job, and he worked as a carpenter for many years. And he said that there were different crews in there doing different parts of the job. There was one crew, their job was to build stairs in the elevator shaft as temporary. And that was so that the crew could get it up and down, and then while the formers, they formed, you know, the regular stairs. And then they'd come in and tear all that wood out, and then they'd put the elevators in the shafts. He said, so there were several crews in there. And he said, there was an old boy, and every time he'd see him, he was carrying a tube of six, big old long, fresh tube of sixes. He said, every time he saw him, he's carrying a tube of six. And he would go down the stairs, and he'd go out to the lumber, and he'd get him a tube of six, and he'd come up all them stairs and navigate all that, and he'd get up there on the top. And he would take that 2x6 down, and he would lay it out on a set of sawhorses. He'd take his rule out, and he would measure 12 inches. He'd draw him a line. He'd take his skill saw, and he'd saw it off. And then he would bring it on over, and he would measure out 12 inches, and he would saw it off. But he noticed it. He noticed the fella that after a little, one day he come by and he noticed he's still right there, same guy, cutting two by sixes. And he got to notice when he'd get it all sawed up, he'd very carefully pick it all up, go over and throw it over the side into the dumpster. And he'd go down and get him another one. And this old boy somehow or another had got in a crew that didn't have anybody closely watching him. And rather than work an assignment, he would saw up the lumber and throw it away. And they said the bad part of it was he'd been doing that for a pretty good while. And said, there's no telling how much lumber that old boy sowed, though, how much he carried up. I mean, go down, go get him another one. He did one at a time. Carry it back up there, saw it up in little chunks, and then take it and throw it over the side into the dumpster and go get him another one. And said he did that day in and day out. And said one day the owner of the project came on the job without a hard hat, without anything, never said a word. And he just come on the different floors and he was looking around, you know, and just acting, you know, just like he was busy doing something, but he was watching people. And he, you know, he wasn't an inspection. They didn't suspect anything. And he watched that old boy sawing them boards. And as he come up the stairs, then he come downstairs and he watched him throw them away. So he went on back to his car and he watched him go down and get a 2x6, carried up the steps. He watched him saw it all into pieces, gather it all up, throw it, take it over and throw it in the dumpster down on the side of the building. Go down and get him another one. And he said, well, maybe he sawed that one wrong. And he done the same thing, and he throwed that one in the dumpster. And about the third time, this guy got out of his truck, went back up there and walked up to him, and he said, what you making? He said, $20 an hour. He said, not no more, you're not. Not no more, you're not. Be hard to make any money on a project like that if somebody's sawing up your material and throwing it away fast as you can put it up. Would you agree with that? I hate having to redo something. I hate having to undo and redo. It's always a cost, and it costs time and it costs material. I hate having to do that. Well, can I tell you that when you're not living to the fullest, when you're living in a state of rebellion, or when you're living in a state of disbelief, my friend, then you're not putting to, you're not building up, you're tearing down. Now think about in the Old Testament, and the scripture goes into that description, chapter 3, verse number 7 of the book of Hebrews. The Lord begins to direct the writer of Hebrews here to go into an Old Testament illustration, because again, we're writing to Hebrews and they well know the story of Moses. And he says this, and so he talks about Christ and the building that Christ is building, and then he digresses back to the Old Testament era. And he says this, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice. Wherefore? What do you mean? Well, when you see the word wherefore and therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. You need to go back and look. It ties what's going to be said to what just has been said. What was just said? Yeah, Moses builded a house, a congregation. Christ, he builded a house, his own house, a better house. And so the scripture here in verse number 8 tells us how, what happened and what took place. He says in verse number 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and in the days of the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So how did the children of Israel, how did they provoke God? They refused to believe even though they had seen. They refused to believe what they were seeing. Somebody said, seeing is believing. I wish, but that's not true. You see, a whole lot of people get to see, but that does not necessarily mean they're going to believe. Hey, the multitude ate fishes and loaves direct from the hand of the master. That's 9,000, not counting women and children, that he fed in 2 chapters. And so thousands of people ate of his hand and saw the miracle firsthand, and yet they didn't believe it. Oh, they ate the groceries, but that's as far as it went. And you know what the Pharisees had to say about it? This miracle of the multitude, of the feeding of the 5,000, you know what they had to say? How come they didn't wash their hands before they ate? That was their response. Not that God had just provided a miracle over matter. Not that God had just provided a miracle of increase, but how come they didn't wash their hands? Well, washing their hands was not a Levitical requirement. It was a rabbinical requirement. The rabbis had come up with that, but it was not been a violation of the law of God. Aren't you glad? So, how did Israel provoke God? Well, they hardened their heart. And in spite of the works, they said, no, don't believe it. And God will do something. And they said, well, yeah, he did that, but he can't do this. And then God would do that, and they go, well, yeah, that's pretty good, but he can't do this. And they said, well, God would answer that, and he'd go, well, yeah, but he can't do that. And it was a continual, it didn't matter what you did. I mean, parting the Red Sea is not enough. Manna, quail, pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, I mean, that's not enough. Water from the rock, that's not enough. For 40 years, said they provoked, saw my works 40 years. Well, what happened as a result of that? Wherefore, I was grieved, verse number 10, with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They saw with their eyes, but they disbelieved with their hearts. Now, can I just quickly say this? We're bad to see something, and we see God do something for somebody. We say, yeah, he did it for them, but God can't do that for me. Are we in a different shape? Are we in a different position? So, the Bible says that they wouldn't own up to reality. They couldn't see reality right in front of their faces. And as a result of that, this is what the Lord said. What happened as a result of that? Verse 11. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Now, I know what the song book says, but understand that we don't get our doctrine from songs. It's a real problem. Kind of like getting your doctrine from paintings. The paintings are not inspired, neither are the songs. This book is, though. It's inspired. So, can I just tell you that Canaan is not necessarily a type of heaven, but Canaan is a type of the victorious Christian life. And it is possible, not only is it possible, it is probable to wander all of your life in the barren and dry desert, never once getting to taste the grace of Eshkol, never once getting to enter into what God's got for us. Why, preacher? For the same reason, for the very same reason that the children of Israel didn't get to enter in, because they wouldn't believe God. They couldn't believe God. They didn't believe God. So there's an appeal to Scripture. But there's also an application of Scripture. Look what the Bible says in verse number 12. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at this simple thought. An evil heart of unbelief, that's the root. Departing from the living God, that's the fruit. And the reason people depart from the living God is because of an evil, unbelieving heart. In other words, we are to heed. Take heed, brethren. The word heed is the same word as warning. We need to take heed, brethren, lest there be. Because we're hounded and pounded continuously. You know, when I was in school, they taught us the theory of evolution. And I don't ever remember them saying the phrase without calling it the theory. It was always the theory of evolution. And now, they would come alongside of it. You either believe in creation or you believe in the theory of evolution. And then they came along and then they said, well, you either believe in the theory of creation and the theory of or the theory of evolution. And then they stopped calling it theory, not on creation. You believe in the theory of creation or evolution. And now they won't let them say the theory of creation. It's against the law. So all they're getting is evolution. There ain't a show one. I'm talking about, nothing you'll do, nothing you'll talk. I mean, unless you're dealing with the creation research or dealing with some group like that, my friend, you will never hear them talk about. I mean, it's always about millions of years and all of these things. It's continuously that. And they have all this evidence and all these things and all this stuff. And this generation is being taught not the theory of evolution. They're being taught this is how it is. And here the preacher gets up for an hour a week and pounds and tries to convince the children of the theory of creation. And the schools are talking about the fact of evolution. My friend, it's not a fact. Matter of fact, on it can't even stand on its own merits. It's so full of holes. And they try to make us think, they try to make out like. You remember when the Dead Sea Scrolls come out? You remember that? You remember when the Dead Sea Scrolls come out and it kind of shook the Christian world? They said, we have found Scripture older than any that's ever been found. And there's all kinds of new revelations in it. Weren't so. They found the Old Testament book of Isaiah. They found writings about the life of those folks who were living there, and they were a kind of a water crazy crowd that had pulled out. There were Jews who had pulled out, and they kind of believed that everything was evil, so they'd kind of pulled out to the side, and they were very much into ceremonial washing and those sorts of things. But the bottom line is that there's no truth in the fact that the Dead Sea Scrolls have rewritten anything or have even contradicted anything. Matter of fact, I've seen them with my own eyes. And I had a Jewish tour guide who spoke seven languages. He was certified to tour in five languages. I said, can you read that? About 3,000-year-old, at least 2,000-year-old copy. I said, can you read that? He looked around and he said, got a handkerchief? I go, yes, sir. He said, is it clean? Yes, sir. He said, can I see it? I handed him my handkerchief. He unfolded that thing, covered his head. And he walked over to that glass and he began to sing that ancient Hebrew, and he was over there. I believe it was Isaiah 62. I'm not sure exactly where it was he read from. But he went to reading that in that old Hebrew, and the hair on the back of my arm stood straight up, and the hair on the back of my neck stood up. Robert Jarvis was just a boy at the time, just a young man. He wasn't even married. He's on the tour with me. I looked at him. He looked at me. I let out a war whoop. He took out around one balcony that way. I took out around the other side, and his guards, armed guards, met us on the end. Put an end to our shouting right quick. Like I got put in jail for shouting at the Dead Sea Scroll Museum. I felt the Holy Ghost on it myself. But I'd led to believe that them Dead Sea Scrolls is going to have something big and it's going to change Christendom forever. That's what they said about DNA and all these other things. Oh, it's gonna prove evolution once and forever. You know what it's proven? It's proven they're a bunch of nuts. So somebody said the other day that we evolved from chickens because we have chicken DNA. And I said, And that was some Neanderthal man. I said, I bet he is Baptist. I bet he was a Baptist Neanderthal man. I bet that's how that chicken DNA got in his bones. I bet he put them chickens in the graveyard. That's how that got there. Well, you won't bet. Yeah, I bet he's Baptist. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. They're more confused now than they've ever been. And they're telling one to lean another one on. They're telling one lie to lean the other one on. Because it ain't working for them, folks. And the more complex it gets, the more their dating ain't working out. Right now there's a huge split in the unbelieving anthropologist. There is a vast divide. They're almost threatening to kill one another over the differences that they're into. And I mean, they're split 17 ways from Sunday. It's a mess. And I got news for you. It ain't going to get no better. Because the more we find, the deeper we dig, they're going to find out that in the beginning, God created. It don't matter what anybody tells you. Hey, it don't matter what you saw on the Science Channel, what you saw on the History Channel. It don't matter what the guide at the Grand Canyon told you. The bottom line is simply this. This old earth ain't near as old as it looks. But I'm going to be honest with you. It'll get to you after a while. They tell it to you over and over and over. And sometimes you just sit and listen to what they have to say, and then you go, why am I listening to that? Because you've been told so many times. And you know, we used to think, well, that's a small thing. Think about it. If the first three words of the Bible are wrong, then we've lost the rest of it. It was such a slick move, we didn't even catch it. We thought, well, we combat that. That ain't no big thing. I mean, that's not a big deal. It was a huge deal. Because if they can get you to believing in anything, unbelieving and disbelief in anything, it'll eventually set seed to you disbelieving in everything. You'd be surprised how many young people being under that pressure are not only leaving the church, they're leaving everything to do with Christendom and even renouncing their salvation and saying, they ain't nothing to get saved from, I'm okay, you're okay, and we're just a bunch of monkeys. In an evolved state. I believe that. I believe we fast going back to the monkeys. Amen. I don't believe we came from monkeys, but I believe we heading there fast. Problem is, there's some things a monkey won't do that a human being will. And so don't blame. Billy Kelly said, bless God, don't blame it on the monkeys. Amen. So, Bible tells us to heed, verse number 12. Bible tells us about help, verse number 13. But exhort one another daily. How do you combat the cooling down process of disbelief that is on every hand around you? AM 720, WGCR.net, 9:30 Sunday morning, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, 6 o'clock Sunday night, 7 o'clock Sunday night, and special meetings in between. That's how you do it. You stay exhorted. You stay encouraged. Yeah. That's how you do it. That's how the world does it. Seems like a night of illustrations, but we went to a gay pride parade in Asheville against my better judgment. But we went. Friend of mine lost his temper and come one snap of losing his testimony at one of them. And so I was very cautious. I was standing on the sidewalk not bothering anybody, and there was a cop come up to me and stuck his finger in my face. He said, you so much as step your foot in that street, you'll spend the night in jail. I looked at him and I said, okay. I don't know what he thought I was going to do. But I mean, this is before the stinking thing started. But there was some people in a truck. And one of them was local. And there was a group of teenage girls. Older teenage, older, young 20s, early teens. I'll never forget this. They were chanting, "We're here, we're queer, you might as well get used to it." That was their chant. One of our young men standing beside me, he said, "Preacher, I know her. I went to school with her." And he pointed, and her eyes caught his about that time. And she stopped chanting, and she saw him, and she looked down in embarrassment. And a lesbian on each side of her got her by the arm. One of them patted her on the back, said, "It's okay, it's okay. Come on, you can do this, you can do this. Come on, this is your coming out day. You can do this." And as they turned the corner, I'll tell you where we're standing at, identical. I'll never forget it. As they turned the corner, she turned her head and she looked over her shoulder and she looked dead at me and him and she shouted, "We're here! We're queer! You might as well get used to it!" And as far as I know, she's still living in that wickedness, that girl. You know what they did? They were exhorting her to come on, come on, be brave. Come on, come on, you can do this. Come on, come on, come out, you can do this. Come on, tell the world you're gay. It's okay, come on, tell them you're a lesbian. Go ahead, it's okay. Don't be shy. My friend, if the world knows enough to do that, to get people to do wicked things and to continue in wicked lifestyle, my friend, how much more should we exhort one another? Daily, the Bible says, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Can I just tell you this? When somebody does something we don't like, or somebody says something we don't like, or don't exactly meet our standards, suddenly we cut them off, cut them out, turn them loose, and never speak to them again. Whatever happened to taking somebody under your wing and trying to patch it up and trying to exhort them? And hey, maybe they did say, "Well, they said something bad," or "They did something bad," or "They don't have the same standard we have." Okay, you didn't either the day when you got in. I mean, just because they're weak, just because they're young, just because whatever, listen, it's a whole lot easier to hang on to them than it is to try to convert them afresh. I mean, you know, we're losing the ranks faster than, we spend a lot of time on evangelism, we spend little time on exhortation trying to keep them. That's why we try to have a ministry of helps to missionaries. We're trying to keep them on the field, glory to God. It's a whole lot easier to keep them that's already got their deputation and know where they're supposed to be and keep them encouraged on the field than it is to start from scratch. It's a whole lot easier. We're losing enough by attrition as it is. 50% of the missionaries we send come home in the first term. 50%. Something's wrong. Somebody's not doing the job of helping and exhorting. The Bible says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." What are you talking about? Hold in confidence. That word confidence, it's used over again later in Hebrews. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 11, and it's talking about that title deed. If we our title deed, if we hold on to the title deed, it's not talking about for salvation. That's not what that verse is talking about. It's talking about our confidence. This is exactly what it says, that we live a confident, victorious life in Christ. Look what it says. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." And then in verse number 17, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? It was not with them that had sinned. Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" By the way, the majority is not always right. It was a 10-2 vote. You can run the percentages on that. And looked like a landslide, didn't it? But just because they got a majority don't mean it was right. You know how many got out of that alive? The two that said, "We can take it. We can do it." "And to whom," verse number 18, "swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." Can I just say it this way? They started out, this group of unbelieving Jews in the wilderness, they started out, they would not go over. But there come a time that they could not go over. Because they would not, God fixed it so that they could not. So we see that they could not enter into, because of what? Because of unbelief. Think of this, folks. They believed God to get them out of Egypt, but they could not believe God to get them into Canaan. The same crowd. Now listen to me. The same generation that had been baptized in the Red Sea could not believe God. God got them across the Red Sea, but they could not believe God to get them across the Jordan River. And interestingly, for that next generation, God parted the waters of the Jordan just like He parted the waters of the Red Sea. Same miracle. But a crowd that they got out of Egypt, but they couldn't get into the Promised Land. Do you see the picture? Do you see the type? There's a lot of people, they'll trust God, get them out of hell, but they can't trust God for anything past that. They can't trust God for anything better than that. Understand that there in the Old Testament here, in this passage, in this picture, it was rebellion, and it was a disaster. And the people died. All their carcasses, they buried them in the wilderness. But in the New Testament, my friend, there's a danger. Just like there was a disaster of rebellion against God in the Old Testament, we're warned of a danger of rebellion in the New Testament. We're in chapter number 4 in verse number 1. The Bible says, let us therefore fear. Because you see, what the wilderness was to the children of Israel, that's what the world is to us today. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Because we are in this world, but we're not of this world. And what's amazing is that churches are touting this world, uplifting this world. They're playing acid rock as the music over the speakers. And I'm not talking about Christian rock. I'm talking about acid head-banging, God-denying, God-cussing rock and roll is being played over the speakers so that this generation will come into church. You see anything wrong with that? The Bible says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There is a very real possibility that there's a generation coming up. They'll never know what the victory is. They'll never know what the glory is. They'll never know what it is to live in the victory lane. And if we don't, hey, listen to me. If we don't show them a little victory and we don't let them see a little glory, then they ain't going to have nothing to look forward to, nothing to believe in, nothing else. I'm telling you this, dry hide religion ain't getting her done. You can bet that's right. I've seen that. I've seen it till I'm sick of it. It ain't getting nothing accomplished. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about going to heaven and being glad of it. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. Bible speaks of fear, verse 1. Bible speaks of failure, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Talking about that Old Testament crowd. The gospel was preached unto them as in their day. For the gospel was preached. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But you can harden your hearts on the provocation, and that word will be like water off a duck's back. And people be sitting there looking at the watch saying, what time is he going to get done? Does he not know that we've had a long day and we're tired and we've had enough of this? There's a reason that we preach. Faith comes by hearing. But if your mind summers else, you have not heard. You've endured. me read you a passage out of the book of Numbers. The Bible says in Numbers 14, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." That was the gospel according to Caleb and Joshua. Listen to these words. "The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 19 and 21. In essence, the very same message. Hallelujah! We win. Our enemy's been defeated. You said, "But there's battles, preacher." Yeah, but hey, their strength is gone from them. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Sure, there's battles, but it's just a matter of occupying. Hallelujah. And just as the children of Israel, they believe not the words of Joshua and Caleb. We refuse to believe. And there's a failure of believing the words of the Apostle Paul and the words of James and John and Peter and the other gospel writers, the other writers of the New Testament. As a result of that, we're in a place of failure. What's the answer to fear, preacher, in verse 1? What's the answer to failure, preacher, in verse number 2? Real simple. Verse number 3, the answer is faith. How do you cure fear and how do you cure failure? Very simple. Verse number 3, faith. Verse number 3 says, "For we which have believed," look at the phrase, "have believed," look at this third word, "do enter into rest, as he said." Let me tell you the sweet part about it. It's not about work and working. The work's already been accomplished. It's just about believing that he's already accomplished it. The Bible says, "As I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." God said, "Hey, rest is yours. All you got to do is believe it. All you got to do is just believe it." And faith, fear and failure, if you put them on a balance beam, faith will outweigh them every time. What are you talking about, preacher? If you can believe God in this book for salvation to get you out of hell, why in this world can't we believe God in this book to get us, if we believe it to get us out of hell, how come we can't believe it to get us out of the world? Why is that? You notice I've been on a string. Remember the PowerPoint the other night? Those three things, three types of soil, they were bad soil, all led to hell. But then there was good soil, but there was three levels of that. So your first decision is heaven or hell. And once you make that decision, then you've got to decide earth or heaven. You're going to live for earth? For the temporary, are you going to live for heaven, the eternal? And some 30 and some 60 and some 100. The same, very same thing is true in this message. Here's the bottom line. Here it is, plain and simple. If we believe God keep us out of hell, why is it that we don't believe that God can get us through this present wicked world without having to compromise and give in and go through defeated with her tail between her legs? I assure you, that's not the rest God's got for his young'uns. And you say, "Preacher, I'm having such a tough time. I'm so tired, and boy, this thing is a struggle, and it's a battle, preacher, it's a battle. Maybe you're not in that rest. Maybe you're not believing God to the full extent. Maybe we're not trusting God. Hey, it's His business. And trust me when I tell you, you got guardian angels and the Holy Spirit of God's as anxious to get you to the glory world as you are to get there. Holy Ghost is going to have it's going to be a glorious day when He gets us on the other side. We talk about the sufferings of God the Father at Calvary. We talk about the sufferings of the Son, and certainly there was. Anybody ever talk about the suffering of the Holy Ghost living inside of a church for 2,000 years, leavened loaves, still with the sin nature, and God's having to live inside with that? You hear me and hear me well. God's just as anxious to get you to heaven as you are to get to heaven. And thank God He's given provision to get us from here to there, safe and secure forevermore. And it ain't a matter of grunting and straining and trying your best. It's a matter of resting in the belief that this book is right, the philosophies of this world are wrong, and God's going to have a final say.